Hi, thanks, Joe, and all the guys. Good morning, everybody. Hi, Bobby. No, you don't need to. I can take care of this. You're going to break something and probably sue me for it, right?
I didn't want to hit the trap door. Yes.
All right, keep my gum there. Don't chew it, Bob. All right, you got your Bibles, do you? A lot of you didn't know, probably, that we're going to do stuff with Bibles here, and I understand that. That's okay. So look for one in your row. How's that? Is that fair enough? And turn the one in your row to Colossians chapter 3. You know where that's at? It's over there in the New Testament someplace. It's right between Matthew and Revelation, somewhere in there. You'll find it. It's kind of in there. And that's where we're going to take you this morning and give you several verses. Some of you, and I'm sensitive to this, when you come to a crowd like this, you know, people have come from every different background. Some of you guys are so into Bible, it's uncomfortable. Others don't know how to spell Bible. And most of us fit right in the middle there. And if I say some things this morning, and I'm going to take you through several verses, we're going to do some teaching here. And I recognize that where I shoot at may not be necessarily where you're at. So I'm going to do the very best I can of doing kind of a smorgasbord style, all right? And this morning I'll take you through the smorgasbord, and you just kind of fill up your plate with what looks good to you. And if you don't like something, that's okay. We'll leave it for somebody else, all right? And we're going to get the smorgasbord right out of Colossians chapter 3. Now, I was checking you out last night, and again this morning at breakfast, and I noticed that some of you are really spiffy. Some of you look good. Others of you just fell off the truck. And I was concerned about that. A couple months ago, I don't normally do my devotions through Gentleman's Quarterly, but a couple months ago I picked up an issue to find out what the latest styles were. What the latest, you know, clothing things are all about. Now, the clothing industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, and it affects every one of us. And as a result, let's get it right, okay? Let's find out what's hot and what's not, according to GQ. Ready for this? Light colors, when you wear light colors on top, tend to bring people's eyes up and therefore make you look taller. Now that's the reason I look about 4'7" today. See? See? That's what your Marge, he shrunk overnight, you know? That's why. Alright? Now here's another one. Muted or softer colors allow you to project confidence. Okay? Right. Are you taking notes here? Aren't you glad you came for this kind of stuff? Men who wear fragrance, you know, little foo-foo juice, little toilet water, you know. I put some toilet water on this morning and the seat fell and hit me right in the... Men who wear fragrance have a higher self-esteem, assertiveness, and social competence. Look at y'all. You're all sniffing each other, right? By the way, did you read this? This is in one of the papers not too long ago. LA Times, I think it was, where I was reading it. They were telling about a survey taken by Bowling Green University back in Ohio. I don't know why we allow kids to go to college to study this kind of stuff. But they studied and they came across this incredible research that people who wear perfume or aftershave lotion, that fragrance stuff, people who wear that have a tendency to feel better about themselves and therefore sleep better at night if they're wearing foo-foo juice. And at the workplace, if they wear foo-foo juice, they have a tendency to do better because they feel better about themselves, therefore they're more productive on the job. Can you imagine the guys at the station smelling you and, you know, amazing. Here, question for you. The new power color for men. Now, you know what the power colors have been, right? Power color typically has always meant what? What color? Red has typically always been power color. It was replaced by yellow about 3 years ago, and then red came back in. The latest power color today for men is, do you know? Purple. That's the power color for work. The power color for play. Do you know what it is? Yeah. Fluorescent orange and pink. Not with me. Have you seen these elastic armbands? You know, John Wayne movies, the bartender's always wearing those. Are they in or out right now? They're in. Yeah, not with my crowd. I should put it this way. When a guy goes to buy a suit for himself, what is the single most popular color a guy will buy in a suit for himself? Black. He will buy a black suit more than any other color. That's his favorite. When his wife goes to buy a suit for her husband, what is the least popular color she will buy for her husband? Black. Wearing a belt and suspenders at the same time, in or out?
Out.
You know those bolo ties? You know what those are? Those Western jobs with the little strings and a little chunk of granite there up the top, you know? In or out?
In.
And you know why? This is interesting. About a year ago right now, when they were doing the election, remember the Democratic team of What's-His-Face and Lloyd Bengston? Lloyd Bengston? Bengston went down to Texas to kind of get his state kind of, you know, re-energized democratically and so forth. And to kind of fit in with the Texans, he wore that bolo tie. And it has really caught on. Interesting enough, he lost and his tie won. You know. Large guys, bigger guys should wear bigger prints. Smaller guys, smaller prints. Dress shirts, when you get dooted up, you know, white's always okay, but colored shirts obviously are in. Do you know what the latest and the hottest colored dress shirt is? Lime and mauve. Well, I just wanted to help you on these things. After checking out last night, I was wondering if you were in need, and obviously from hearing your response, you're not at all in need, or at least interested. All of those. Let me tell you something. Let me give you a little hint before you go out and cash in your life insurance policy to be able to buy new clothes. All of those things that GQ tell us are the in fashions. Every one of them are temporary and on their way out of style. Every one of them. But what I'm going to show you from Colossians chapter 3 are all permanent and a definite must for every person in this room in order to look right. So I'm going to give you some things today, not from GQ, but I'm going to give it from the Bible, of things to put on, so says the Bible, that will make you look your best. You're going to need to put these things on. Now, let me get you started. Here we go. Ready? Watch this. In verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, here's a fascinating verse. Now, hang on to this. You've probably read this over several times and just whipped through it real quick without really understanding the marvelous depths of this verse. In verse 12, it says this, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved..." All right, now stop right there. I want to show you something I hope will electrify you. There are three words that I just read that will say something terribly wonderful about every Christian in this room. Now, if you are not a Christian, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, even as we speak, you are excluded from this definition. But for every Christian in the room right now, let me show you what verse 12 has just said. Three words that the Bible has just used to describe you. Now, it's going to tell us what to put on this marvelous person. But before he tells us what to put on, the Father tells us what we are. First word, chosen of God. The word chosen is the word eklektos. It means to have chosen from many. In other words, when God chose you, it wasn't because you were the last one left. It was that God chose you from a multiplicity of all of His incredible creation. And He chose you. It is the picture, that word eklektos is the picture word of remember back in junior high school? I want to be first captain, first choose. And you're first captain, first choose. and you look throughout the entire PE class for those, you know, studs that you want on your team, and you spot this one kid who has a, you know, a thyroid problem and just got real big, and you want him on your team, and you're first captain, first choose, and you look at this big stud and you say, I want you. And of all the class, you pick that one guy for you. And what honor. Do you remember that? I never had that when I was in junior high. But some of you did, and you were the first one chosen. And what honor and prestige, and you just felt good about yourself. Now the rest of us, or maybe I'm the only one who was the last one chosen. You know, and the two captains say, you can have him. No, you have him. No, it's your turn. No, no. But to be the first one chosen, that is what the word eklektos means. And of all of God's multiplicity of creations, he scanned them all down, and then he says, I want you. And he picked you. You have been chosen by God because he's first captain, first choose. The second word there that he uses to describe you, Christian, besides the word chosen, is the word holy. It's the word hagios. It means set apart, something terribly special. We don't even have an understanding in our own English language to define that word. Crudely, it would be like, you have fine china in your home? You do not put it in the cupboard with the everyday wear. You've got silver in your home? You don't put it with what the kids are going to, you know, clean out the garbage disposal with. You have it separated. It's the finest you've got. And God says, of all that I've got, you are hagios. You are that set apart. You are holy. He's chosen you, and now he has set you apart. Why? The third word he uses to describe you, beloved, or the word agapeo, so that he might energize you with every ounce of love, compassion, and sensitivity that our Father has. Now, let me kind of put a belt around those three words and tie them all together. How special are you? Watch this. Out of everything that God has ever made, he chose you. And then he set you apart, set you aside. For what purpose? To absolutely fill you with every ounce of his love. Does that make you feel kind of special? That's the reason I always struggle. Now, I've been around the Christian game for a long time. And every time I hear well-meaning, but whenever I hear people say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I cringe. Or, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Hogwash! Well, there's some truth in that. But it's so partial. I'm far more than that. I'm not just a beggar. I'm not just a sinner. I'm much more than that. I've been chosen and set apart and filled with his great compassion and love. Therefore, now hang on to this thought. Do you know what that means, Christian? That outside of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are the hottest commodity in the universe. Isn't that great? Now, if you really are that great, and you are, says God, then how about dressing the part? How about looking right? How should you dress? Well, don't check GQ. They're going to be out of style next edition, or else they're not going to sell any magazines. You want to be in style? All right, then put on what God says will truly clothe you righteously. Take a look halfway through verse 13. That's where we left you. You say, Ron, or halfway through verse 12. You say, Ron, if you go at this breakneck speed, we're never going to get out of this verse. Hang on. Look at that verse, halfway through verse 12. I'm in New American Standard. If you have King James, I think it's at the very front of the verse where it says, put on. Now, those words are the words in duno, which means to put them on just like you would clothing. Put them on. It's not put on like, that's a big put on. It is the word meaning to put these things on just like you would clothing. Now, this morning when you got up and came over to breakfast, I noticed that nobody was in the buff. And on behalf of the entire conference, I want to say thank you. Because as responsible citizens, you clothed yourself. You put things on. All right, now as responsible Christians, put things on. What things? These things. By the way, there's something else I need to tell you about the words put on. They're written, boy, I'm going to lose some of you, and I don't mean to, but there's such depth in this. The word in duno, put on, it's written in a tense of aorist imperative, which means immediate action. It demands you respond, and now. The alarm is going off in the station. It doesn't mean wait an hour. It means now. That's what in duno means. It's written in aorist imperative. Immediate action. So all of these things that we're to put on, we're to put them on right now. Not later, but right now. What are they? All right, here we go. There's seven of them. Here we go. The first two we're going to take in a couplet. The reason is because they belong together. They're like love and marriage, a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. They absolutely belong together. And I'll show you what we mean as we go. They are, and here we go, a heart of compassion and kindness. All right, now those two are the first two of seven that we're going to tell you to put on from the Bible. A heart of compassion and kindness you are to put on. Now, let me explain what these things are. When the Bible says a heart of compassion, it is speaking of emotion. It's speaking of attitude. It is all inside. It's inner. Put on a heart of compassion, that part of you that feels for other people. Put that thing on. But you don't just sit with that. That's not the end of it. That's just part of it. Not only do you put on a heart of compassion, but you have to put on kindness. Because kindness is that action that is generated as a result to the attitude of heart of compassion. Have I confused you yet? For example, your next door neighbor, he's out of work, and he's got 11 kids running around the house, and there's nothing in the refrigerator. A heart of compassion says, oh, that's terrible. I feel so bad for him. I wish he had better situations than that. See, that's a heart of compassion. Question, is that good? Five of you know. Yes, that's good for the other 395. That's good to have a heart of compassion. But does that get the job done? No. You've got to add kindness. You've got to do something about it. You see, a heart of compassion is all inner. Kindness is all outer. It is that complete couplet that feels and then does something about it. For example, if you're wondering, did Jesus ever have a heart of compassion? That's a set of questions. Of course he did. You'll find it, dozens of times throughout the Gospels. For example, in Matthew 14, the Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was filled with compassion and he healed them. You see, he felt something and then he did something about it. In Matthew 15, the Bible says that he saw a crowd that had been following him for 3 days, and they hadn't eaten a lick. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt something inside, and then he did something. That's the kindness, and he fed them. Matthew 20, the Bible says that Jesus saw two blind men, and he was filled with compassion, and he touched their eyes, and he made them to see. In Mark chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus saw a leper on the side of the road, a disgusting, a most pathetic, gross-looking leper right on the side of the road in the public thoroughfare. And if there's anything that a good Jewish mom or any mom would teach their kid, if you ever see a leper, one thing you must never do, never what? Touch a leper! Never touch a leper! And the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus, seeing this leper, was moved with compassion and touched him. Can you imagine how long it had been since he'd been touched? That physical touch. Mark chapter 6, the Bible says that Jesus saw a crowd. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion, and he taught them. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus was entering into a little city called Nain. And on the way in, a funeral procession was on its way out. Who had died? The only son of a widow. And the Bible says Jesus, seeing this scenario, was moved with compassion. And you know what the first thing he did was? You know what it was? The first thing that Jesus did, he talked to her. Don't you love that? And then raised up her kid. The point is, he had a heart of compassion, but it didn't stop there. He then did something about it. Now, I want to ask you something, and I'll ask you repetitively this morning. What would it be like in your home, in your marriage, if besides just having a heart of compassion, you did something about it? When you saw your wife really struggling under the squeeze of life, the demands on her day and her time, and the frustration mentally and emotionally and physically that she goes through, and you're so sensitive about that, wouldn't that be special, gals? And then what if he were to respond and say, honey, let me help? She'd have apoplexy right there. You want to be just like Jesus? Well, let me put it this way. You want to be well clothed? You want to look right? Then put on a heart of compassion and kindness. And remember, it's written aorist imperative. Demands immediate action. In other words, put them on and do it right now. Not later, but right now. If you'd like to go ahead and slip them on, it's okay. We won't look. Just go ahead, if you'd like to. You can catch up with us when you're done. The next two are also written in a couplet of these seven things that we're going to put on. Besides putting on a heart of compassion and kindness, the next two fit right in behind. And they're also things that we're to put on. So those words, put on, keep on floating through these verses. The next two are put on humility and gentleness. Now, I got to tell you, in our macho society, those two words don't cut it. Humility and gentleness, they don't fly. It's just, that's not where we're at in the 1980s becoming the 1990s. For example, humility, well, we don't understand what that word means, is our problem. Humility is a word that we really do not understand, biblical humility. We think humility is to put ourselves down. That's what we think humility is. For example, watch this. I'm going to humble myself right in front of you, right now. I'm going to humble myself. Ready? I am so ugly. Man, I'm ugly. I'm the ugliest guy I know. And stupid? Oh, I'm so stupid. Now, we think that is being humble, but that is not humility. That's honesty, but that is not humility. Do you want to know what a biblical definition of humility is? If we're going to put it on, we've got to know what it is. A biblical definition of humility is not putting yourself down. Please, remember who you are outside the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're hot. So don't put yourself down. You're special. Then what does humility mean, if not putting myself down? Biblical humility is not putting yourself down, just raising everybody else higher than yourself. You say, where'd you get that definition? Out of the Bible. Philippians 2:3, it says this. With all humbleness of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Biblical humility is just raising everybody else higher than you. And gentleness. Boy, we think that word and we think Barney Fife immediately, right? Who wants to be Casper the Friendly Ghost? I mean, you know, gentleness, come on. Again, it's because we don't understand the word. The word gentleness literally means one who is willing to suffer, or rather, one who's willing to suffer rather than to inflict suffering. It means the ability to take flak so that others might live in peace. That's what the word gentle means. A gentle person is one who is willing to take a lot of heat and protect other people, rather than pass it down the line. By the way, we typically always do that. Somebody gets on my case, I just deflect that and shove it onto somebody else, who shoves it onto somebody else. You know where we learned that? From Adam and Eve. Do you know what the first conversation God ever had with Adam was? Here's the first conversation. Adam, I made this fabulous garden. You can eat anything in the garden you'd like, except for one tree, right in the center of the garden. Do not eat from that tree. That's the first conversation that God ever had with mankind, according to the Bible. You know what the first words that man ever said to God were? Were these words. It's not my fault. The first thing that man ever said to God, according to the Bible, because he'd eaten of that tree. And what's he trying to do? Deflect it. It's not my fault, it's the woman. Now, can you imagine how that went with Eve? That's where they began this. See, that's where it was created, right there. And Adam realized he was getting nowhere quick. You know, that statement, it's the woman, he knew that was going over like a pregnant pole vaulter. So he immediately changed. Watch the deflection and trying to skirt the issue. It's the woman that you gave to me. So now who is Adam blaming for his own sin? God. Gentleness is defined as the willingness to suffer so that others might not. And you can find out if you've got gentleness on or not by how often you're deflecting blame onto somebody else. Properly clothed? Want to look right? Then put on humility and gentleness. And do it now. Not later, but right now. And if you'd like to slip those on, be my guest. The fifth one is at the bottom of verse 12. The last word. See it? Patience. And put on patience. Now, there's a key word. I don't know if you've done any Bible study on this one word, but the word patience depends on where it's located and what's the context in order to determine what it means. You see, there are three different types of patiences in the Bible. Patience toward people, patience towards things, patience towards circumstances. Now, which one is this patience? In order to find out the context, go to the very next line in verse 13. And who can tell me if it's talking about patience with people, things, or circumstances? People. That's the context. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another. It doesn't say put on patience towards things here. It doesn't say put on patience towards circumstances here. It says put on patience towards people. And isn't that amazing? We have more trouble being patient with people than anything else. Now, I don't think I'm that much different. I have more patience with the television set with its vertical hole than I do my wife. Why am I like that? I can get a new TV set. More patience with the car than the kids. Why are we like that? By the way, the word in verse 13, bearing with, or if you've got King James says, I think enduring, right? Forbearing. It is the word that literally means to back off. It means just back up. Stay away. When you get into those situations where your patience has been tried and you're just ready to just smack the first kid that walks by, The Bible says, back off. Just stay away. Be cool. Hang in there. Because you will have a tendency to say something that you will soon regret. Have you ever noticed that about speaking to family members? You'll say something and you'll say, uh-oh, I should have never said that. But there's something about our body. We can put things out our mouth, but we can't bring them back in. We'll say something and we can't, oh, quick, you know. You can't do that. Once you say it, it's out there. And you can say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Pretend I never said that. You buy that. And it hurts very deeply. So when you get to that place where there's just about to be that sarcastic statement, that cynical remark, that damning word to your most loved person, back off. Just back off. You might even abruptly, in the middle of a conversation with your wife or with your husband or with your kids, say, honey, I can't talk. Excuse me for a few minutes. Go to the bathroom. Do anything. Get out of there before you say something that you will never be able to take back for the rest of your life. Be careful what you say. By the way, did you know that you speak? Researchers tell us you speak between 25 and 30,000 words every day. Boy, that takes a lot of guarding, doesn't it? And I don't know how to say this to you. I'm just going to tell you the way researchers say it, is that they say that men speak to 25,000 and women speak to 30,000. Did you hear Michael Irwin, one of the former astronauts? He was at a banquet speaking, and he mentioned that statistic, and he said, unfortunately, when I come home from work, I've spoken my 25,000. And my wife has not begun her 30,000. Be careful. Be careful. Put on patience. By the way, what would your home be like if you all put on patience like that? And in the heat of battle, just before that damning word is said, you step back and you take a breather. What would your home be like if you put on patience? Now, you want to be rightly clothed? You want to look right? You want to be in style with God? Great. Then put on patience. And do it when? Now. Not later, but right now. And if you'd like to slip that on, go right ahead. The sixth one is found in verse 13 also. And it's the word forgiving, or you can put down forgiveness. Put on forgiveness. And it says, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The sixth thing that you're to put on in order to be properly clothed, to look right, is to put on forgiveness. I can hear what you're saying. Because you have been hurt recently, haven't you? We all have. Maybe even while you've been up here at Hume Lake, your partner or friend has hurt you. And you've said, okay, amen, amen, I buy that, go for it, I believe that. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, you bet. I will forgive as soon as they apologize. Okay? A lot of us were saying it, huh? Did you know that the word apologize is not even in this verse? At least not in my Bible. It means even if you never get an apology, you are still responsible to forgive that person who has wronged you. Now, I want you to kind of pull up your little screen there and visualize who it is that has wronged you and that you've been holding a grudge towards. It may be your partner. It may be one of your kids or a parent or an in-law. Who's hurt you? You are responsible to forgive that person. Whoa, I'm picking it up. Who said, over my dead body? I heard it loud and clear. And you know what? It may be. Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota, said this. 60% of all hospital beds in America are filled with patients who are sick because they think they are sick. Psychosomatic illnesses, in other words. And they said 80% of psychosomatic illnesses are because of wrong thoughts towards each other. Basically, people will not forgive. Mayo Clinic says that. They diagnosed it to find out that people have ulcers, colitis, high blood pressure, heart attacks, strokes, and even forms of cancer are caused because of wrong thoughts towards each other. Now, I want to ask you again, who's wronged you? And who are you responsible to forgive? You say, but Ron, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me or how they said it. No, I don't. That's not the issue. The issue is you forgiving them. I have a theory. I wasn't at the Sermon on the Mount, but I believe I know how the audience reacted at one point. Jesus was in the middle of it. He was teaching them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is better known as the Disciples' Prayer, I think. When he said, I think in Matthew 6, verse 12, something like that, he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive. He ties in, God, you forgive us as we. It's one and the same. You forgive us, but not just, you forgive us as we forgive those who have hurt us. I think that Jesus lost his crowd right then. I don't think there was another person listening to him for the rest of that little prayer. For thine the kingdom, power, and glory forever, amen. I don't think they heard another word he said. Because right after that amen, the next words Jesus said were these. Folks, if you forgive people, then God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive people, then neither will God forgive you. You're responsible to forgive people. So the question is, who do you need to forgive? Now, we've been talking in terms that maybe it's another person who's wronged you. Did you know the context at the bottom of this verse? That is not what's implied. The context says, when you have wronged you. And that may be the number one person that's most difficult for you to forgive, is yourself. He says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In other words, you need to forgive yourself too. You say, well, I can't. Of course you can. No, I cannot forgive myself. Wait a minute, hold it. Let me ask you a Sunday school question, you give me a Sunday school answer. Did Jesus need an apology from you before he died for you on the cross? Well, no, I wasn't even there. Then what makes you better than God that you had to have an apology from somebody else before you forgave them? And if God can forgive you of all your sins, why can't you forgive you of all your sins? If you say, I just can't forgive, then you're placing yourself as higher than God. You want to be clothed rightfully? You want to look right? You want to be in style with God? And put on forgiveness. Whoever has wronged you, even if it's just yourself. And do it when? Right now. Where are we at? The seventh one. Verse 14, finally. And beyond all these things. In other words, more than those. Isn't that a statement? After, I mean, we put on all these things. Yeah, but above all of these things, one more thing to put on. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love. The word love there is not that, you know, kissy, kind of fun type love. It is that love that is committed to the point of death. It's the same kind of love that God loved us with. We are to put on that kind of love too. What would your home be like if each person here loved their spouse the way that God loves you? I mean, what would your home be like? What would it be like if you loved your kids the way that God does? Isn't that amazing? When it says above all these things, it means it's like you've been dressed now with all these other apparel, but you're going out into a tough, cold world. Don't leave home without your overcoat. Above all these other things, wrap yourselves or put on a belt. Above all these things, put on love. Everything that you do, all your clothing, all that represents you, should be bathed in love. Put it on now, right now. Put on heart of compassion and kindness. Put on humility and gentleness. Put on patience, backing off in those situations where you know you're going to blow it. Put on forgiveness, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And above all these things, put on love. You do that, and you'll look spiffier than GQ could ever make you. And you'll be clothed for the rest of life and eternity. Again. Now, we know what's hanging in the closet. Let's put them on. Let's pray first. Thanks, Father. This is kind of meaty for some. This is just plain hard for a lot of us. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it's at. It all begins to make sense now about the Christian life. It's not just a thing of, gee, I'll do the best I can and see what happens. Now we have some specifics, things that impact our husbands and our wives and kids and our neighbors, things that really impact us. That's difficult. It's risk-taking. It's making us vulnerable because now we're giving up and putting on the things that you want rather than what we have normally put on. But Father, I am absolutely convinced that in this place, a couple hundred marriages are dependent upon putting on these things. A couple hundred families are existing, and they may somehow graduate the kids out, but to what degree, to what success without these things? So it's my prayer, God, that somehow these articles of spiritual clothing will be the single most important thing that we put on this day and every day. And that it would impact every phase of our life. God, help us to take off the crud we've been wearing and to put on godly apparel, that our homes can survive, that we can glorify you, and that you might be honored in all that we do. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.